Welcome you to Bible study this morning at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere, where we are studying the book of Matthew. And we welcome all those who are here and all those who are joining us on KFUO. Today we're going to consider Matthew chapter 23. Now, 23 is a very different chapter. And you will notice that. One of the things that we need to consider is, during the course of this chapter, we need to pay attention to the fact that the audience changes. Who is Jesus speaking to becomes very important throughout the chapter. For us to pay attention to that. Another thing to consider in the chapter's broken into three parts. The first part, chapters 1 through 12, basically is Jesus telling them, don't be like them. Don't be like the scribes and Pharisees. That's the first part. The second part, verse 13 through 36, is what we refer to as the seven woes. They are directed specifically at the scribes and the Pharisees. They are very pointed, and they are very harsh. Very harsh, as we will see. Hard words spoken by Jesus to the scribes and Pharisees. The last three verses are a close where Jesus talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. So, three parts. The other thing that's easy to do here that we don't want to do. Sometimes it sounds fun. This whole chapter, we just get to beat up the Pharisees. It's fun. Okay? But underlying this chapter, as Jesus talks about the problems that the Pharisees cause, we can cause the same problems in our day by the way we live. So when we get into the woes, at times we're going to stop and do a little self-reflection on how the very things that affected them negatively can affect us negatively in our Christian lives. Okay? So that's kind of an introduction to this chapter as we begin. And it says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples. We are 23 chapters into Matthew, and this, you know, Jesus usually tells us who the audience is. This is the first time in 23 chapters that the crowds and the disciples are both mentioned as the audience. First time. And when we're talking about disciples, you need to think broader than the 12. Because this word is being used of all those that were following after him. So on the one hand, you have the crowds who are just people who are probably following along, listening because they've heard things about this guy. Not necessarily believers. But then you also have the disciples those people who have followed him, listened to him, and believe in him, as well as the 12. Okay? So it's a very broad group. Kind of like you got on Sunday morning. So it's all of them. And so he begins, as I say, this first section is specifically, don't be like them. So verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Now, that's already a problem because we don't know exactly what that means. Some have gone so far as to say that, you know, there was like a throne called Moses' seat, but nobody can find any evidence of that. What we think and what we believe is this. When it refers to them a sitting on Moses' seat, you have to remember, folks, we're very spoiled. We're all sitting here today with our own copy of the Bible or a copy of the Bible on our phones. Everybody's got it. In fact, you got more than one Bible at home, probably different translations. They had nothing. They had no written copy. The only way they heard the word of God was when it was read to them from the copies they had. So we believe that what Jesus is referring to here is the scribes and the Pharisees are indeed the ones that bring to you the word of God. The word of Moses, because they read it to you, okay, from the copies they have. And that's what's being referred to. They are the bringers of this word because the people, if they didn't have that, would not know the word. They went to synagogue on Sunday to hear the word. The synagogue would have scrolls of some parts of the Old Testament, and they would read them there. But everybody didn't have a Bible at home. So the Pharisees here, what Jesus is saying, let's go on. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. All right. What he's saying to them is, when they are reading to you the Old Testament, the books of Moses, from the scrolls they have, from the copies of the Word of God they had, you listen and you keep those words. But then he's going a little farther. Then he's saying, but not the works they do. He is saying that while they bring the Word of God to you, beware of their interpretations and the way they lead their lives. That's what you have to be careful of. In other words, they're going to bring you the Word of God. You need to pay attention to it. You need to listen, hear, keep, obey, but not like they do. Not like they do. One of the things that's prevalent in this chapter is the whole concept of being a hypocrite. Being a hypocrite in this chapter basically means you are not what you seem to be. So the Pharisees and the scribes seem to be the religious leaders of the nation because they sit in Moses' seat bringing the word of God to the people. In actuality, the way they live it out and by the way they interpret it, they're not what they seem. Because ultimately the definition that we're going to see here, the word of God, God brings the word to the people. He brings that word through Old Testament prophets. That word comes to the people, and it comes through them. But the word came to them specifically from God through John the Baptist, and now through Jesus Christ, and they are rejecting it. Therefore, they're not what they seem to be. They're not what they seem to be. Because if they were truly the religious leaders of the nation, they would recognize the word of God and not only read it, but believe it. And by their rejection of Jesus, they are not doing that. Okay? Verse 4. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Okay? With their finger. These two verses and the next verse, this verse is talking about true legalism. All right? So some of the burdens that they placed on people concerning, let's say, keeping the Sabbath, was they had to count how many steps they took. They had to wonder if they were sinning when they pulled the sheep out of the well. There were so many things that they were not allowed to do that they were constantly questioning, have I violated the law? And they were heavy burdens to bear because they were simply trying to lead their lives. So it was a legalism that defined their life. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, constantly talked about mercy, love, truth. We're going to see as we go along here that he mentions those again. But being too legalistic can get in the way of you being able to live your life and be merciful and loving and kind because you are so beat down. Now, the next verse, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. All right. The second characteristic here, the first one is a rampant legalism. The second one here is they want to be acknowledged. They want recognition. They want to be held in high honor by others. Phylacteries, they were boxes. And on little pieces of parchment within those boxes were parts of the Old Testament, the Law of Moses. And they would put those boxes on a string and stick them to their forehead. And those boxes would dangle before their eyes to remind them of the law of God. That it was constantly on their mind. So what it's saying is they made their phylacteries big so that other people would notice how big they were. Okay? Their fringe on their garments, they used to have not only fringe but bells, and it made noise, and so the longer the fringe and the more bells, the more noise it made and the more you got noticed. That's what Jesus is saying they want. They want the place of honor at feasts. They want the best seats in the synagogues. They want greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi, but by others. That's what they're seeking. Jostling for position. That's what they want. Don't be like them. Don't be like that. Then he goes on. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Okay. This is something that the first thing we can truly realize that we have problems with. Because as sinful people who tend to be proud people, one of the most dangerous things that can happen to you is somebody gives you a title. President, Vice President, CEO, CFO, Bishop, Pastor. Because sinful human beings are automatically tempted to think if they have a title, they are somehow higher or somehow better than others. We're just naturally built that way. Okay? We're just naturally built that way. And that's why he says, don't call somebody rabbi, don't call somebody father, don't call somebody instructor, teacher, same thing. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Okay, now, there's going to be titles in the world, but we are to pay attention so that those titles do not become temptations and cause us to sin. We can never replace Father, our Father in heaven by any other father, or Christ as the teacher by any other teacher. So earthly titles may indeed exist. Just take, for instance, the title pastor. The pastor, it doesn't mean that they're better. It doesn't mean they're less sinful. Ask Joanne that. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean we're better. It's simply the title reflects we're the ones that are to bring the Word of God. Pastor means shepherd, and the emphasis on it is servant. We serve you by bringing you the Word and the sacrament. Anytime it gets beyond that, it is a temptation to think of yourself wrongly, or higher, or better. Okay? Not the way it is. That's what he's referring to here. He does not want them to live in this way. Does not want them to live in this way. And he closes with a verse that's we know well. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. It levels the plane. Levels the plane. Everybody is in the same position. And this is, we've heard this countless times now in Matthew. Every single person on earth is sinful and helpless and in need of Jesus Christ. No matter what they're called, no matter who they are, no matter if they're Pharisee or poor blind man, they're all on a level plane. And Jesus has come for all, but it begins with acknowledging, I can't do anything without him. I need him. Without him, I am nothing. And that crosses all lines, all borders, all titles. Everybody's the same. As it says in the hymn, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That applies to every single person. That's what he's getting at here. So that's the first section where he says, don't be like them. And he gives some examples of that. Okay? All right. That's the first section. Why don't we stop there and see if there are a few questions or comments, and then we'll move to the second section. Second section is longer.
There's a term I've been hearing more recently, and this may apply to what was mentioned in the middle part of this pericope, and that is virtue signaling, where a person like these Pharisees were doing in terms of their phylacteries and so forth like that. And we can do that too in the clothes we wear, the houses we buy, the cars we drive, and what organizations we belong to. Not that those things are necessarily wrong in and of themselves, but sometimes we do that to draw attention to ourselves.
That is true, certainly true. People make decisions in life to do certain things or buy certain things, possess certain things, so that others will see that they have it, or they got it, or whatever you want to call it. Those decisions are made, yeah.
And another question in the earlier part of the chapter, other than John the Baptist and Jesus, did anyone else call the Pharisees and scribes out like this? Or were the lay Jew just going about trying to keep the laws as best he or she could? In other words, were there other? I know John the Baptist does.
Yeah.
And Jesus, but anybody else?
I don't know that. I don't know that. You could see why they'd want to, but they were afraid of the authorities. And so what would they probably do? Just not have anything to do with them, or the synagogue. They just separated themselves from them. And so that was just as damaging spiritually. Yeah. All right?
Pastor, do you think that Jesus would is calling or referencing anything back to chapter 11 where he said, you know, my burden is light as comparison to the Pharisees?
Yes, definitely. Because of the rampant legalism, that's not the way that Jesus was teaching. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay? There is rest from the burdens of legalism, called the forgiveness of sins. Okay? Realization we can't be perfect. We're going to fail. Don't sit there and worry about your failures. Focus on Christ's forgiveness, and you will have new life. And that new life will empower you to do new things that you didn't think you were capable of. Okay? So that's what's very definitely he would be talking about the rest and the different things he brought to the table and the Pharisees brought to the table.
When you mention the fact that people could possibly stay away from these self-righteous, hypocritical leaders, isn't that really the true danger, that it just damages God's plan for mankind? He wants them to come to him. And if these leaders are turning people off,
yes,
it's damaging the church.
And that's one of the woes that we will get to, of what they're doing. Okay? All right. Let's go to start the woes, okay? Now, it's not real specific. It's somewhat there, but he says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. There must have been scribes and Pharisees there. Now, it's not referencing the disciples and crowds, but he's speaking to them. But he's probably speaking to them so that other people can overhear. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Okay? All right? That's just what Jan mentioned. When this is what they're teaching and preaching, they are not directing people to the reign of God, as John the Baptist and Jesus. They are directing them to reject John and Jesus. Therefore, they're not going to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and they're preventing others from going too. They're preventing others from going too. The second woe is very much like the first one. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you can't make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Have a nice day. Okay? I mean, he's getting down and dirty at this point. The gloves are off. Not only do they tell the people to reject Jesus and John, they go out and try to make proselytes so they are like themselves. The Pharisees want more people to be like them. And when they become like them, they become twice as much a son of hell as the Pharisees are. I don't know how much. I never told you that as your pastor. I wanted to a time or two, but I didn't do it. Okay? I didn't do it. So he is being very, very hard. Okay? All right. 16. This is the third woe. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? You ever heard the term, you're majoring in minors? You're majoring in minors. You take the most minor things and you make them the major things. And folks, we do that all the time. This is one that sure applies to us. It sometimes flows out of the fact that we can accomplish minor things easily. So let's just do a lot of minor stuff and forget the big stuff. Okay? And we put it aside. It's saying that the most insignificant things are now the most important thing. So instead of proclaiming the word of God to bring souls to Jesus Christ, the most important thing is how the chairs are set up in the room, or what color you paint the walls. What color you paint the walls has split churches. That's majoring. That's what he's saying here. Notice, look at the convoluted thinking. The temple is God's presence. And they're saying that doesn't matter. What matters is the gold of the temple. And he goes on. Verse 18, and you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Now, several things. In this culture, they took oaths and vows very seriously. Very seriously. You have to know that going in. So seriously, let's go back in Matthew to chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, don't swear. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. That puts a different perspective on everything. But certainly here they have convoluted the whole thing. But Jesus says, don't swear, okay? But know that if you do swear on these things, it's no big deal if you swear by the gold on the wall in the temple. It is a big thing if you swear by the throne of God. See the difference? It's obvious that they have turned it all around. They have turned it all around. So again, another woe that he has unmasked. The next one. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Okay? Now, first of all, the rules of tithing in the Old Testament were the law. Okay? And many of those, the law of the tithe, that's different when we get to the New Testament. Because, first of all, it's not a law anymore. It's gracious giving out of what God has given you. It's a whole different thing. But they, in tithing, were doing what they're supposed to. Now, Jesus says that's fine. Notice how he says it. Okay, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. You have kept again, majoring in minors. You have made tithing your garden's mint, the equivalent of mercy, justice, and faithfulness. And then he's drawing us back, way back to when he called Levi. Matthew went to his house with tax collectors. And they were all upset that he had done this. And there Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And that's exactly what's being said here. Just because you have tithed your herb garden doesn't mean you don't have to show mercy, and justice, and faithfulness. Another example of that was when he taught them about when the Pharisees wanted to argue about the the law of the Sabbath, Jesus wouldn't have it, and said and held up before them, you teach as doctrines the teaching of men. And he pointed to the law of the Pharisees called Corban. If you give a gift to the altar in the temple and call it Corban, you're no longer bound to honor your father and mother. Okay? It's in there, chapter 15, I think. That's the kind of thing he's talking about. That's the kind of thing he's talking about. He's casting, he's showing them, this is a good example of how they sit in the seat of Moses, but they don't practice what Moses teaches. They interpret it their way. And so this is an example of them doing it their way, the way they wanted. Now, you blind guides straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Basically, what it's saying this: if a gnat gets in your wine glass and you strain it out and then drink the rest of the wine, you just swallowed a camel. You missed the point. That gnat is tithing. Meant. The camel is justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Swallowed it. You don't get the distinction. You don't understand the distinction. You're worried about the tiniest things. Tiniest things. And they don't matter. They don't matter. And that could be applied. He can apply that to everything because all of it is tiny things except this question. Who do you say that I am? And Jesus asks, who do you say I am? Your answer to that question is more important. Okay. So, another example. Now, we got three woes left, and we're not going to get those in 5 minutes. So we're going to pause here and take some more questions. We'll pick those up next week. Okay, we get to beat up on the Pharisees some more.
I think we as Lutherans have to be careful that we don't fall into this same trap, because sometimes we think that the only way to spread the gospel is the way we say to spread it. And there's certainly other religions and people spreading gospels using different formats and so forth. And we got to be a little careful there, I think.
You're exactly right, Don. And everybody thinks they know the right way. And God works through many ways. The most effective gospel invitation is when Philip says, come and see. All he said, come and see. We found the Messiah. Come and see. The most effective thing you can do is just invite somebody to church on Sunday. You don't have to say another word. God's word will work its time. Gospel's being spread all over this world by every Christian denomination there is. And it's the Word of God that changes the heart. And so we need to get off our high horse at times and realize that God works through others besides Lutherans. He's much more powerful. Good comment. All right, other things. Anybody else want to bash Lutherans? We can bash Pharisees and Lutherans today. Yeah. Nobody else wants to bash anybody? And I guess we'll call it a day. We're going to pick up here next week, and we'll finish the woes and then talk about the destruction, his lament over Jerusalem, and then we'll start another. We may get into another major chapter, 24, next week. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.